So we are going to get started in Matthew chapter 12. If you want to start finding your way over there, we're going to look at a couple of different places as we go through the message. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 12, towards the end of the chapter there. So you'd find your place when you find it, if you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God this evening. So here Jesus is, he's been talking with a group of people. Back in verse 38, it talks about a certain scribes and Pharisees were there talking with him. And then up in verse 46 is where we're going to start our reading this evening. So Matthew 12, verse 46 says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this evening. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to get into your word tonight, dear God. I pray that you'd use it to speak to hearts in that special way that only you can, that you'd be glorified in all that's done here this evening. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You be seated. And so, this is kind of one of those texts in the Bible that kind of just pops out there. There's not really a whole lot else before it or after it that kind of helps you understand what's really kind of going on in this text. You know, why are they coming to him in? One of the nice things with the Gospels, when you're going through the Gospels, a lot of times you'll find the same thing recorded in different places. And with this particular account in Mark, you'll find that part of the reason why they were coming to him was because they said that he is beside himself. They thought he was crazy, and they were coming to try to talk some sense into him. That's why his family was coming to him in this text. And with that in mind, it kind of helps us to maybe start to pick apart a little bit of it and understand some things. And so kind of picture the situation here. Jesus, he's in this group of people, and then while he's talking with them and trying to teach them, and he's there, and then there's large crowd has gathered around to the point where nobody else can get into this house that he's in, and he's there, he's teaching, and then his mother and his brethren, they come, and this is in this account it says they desired to speak with him. And again, from Mark, we know it's because they said, hey, he's kind of lost it a little bit, we're going to try to talk some sense into him. And so they can't reach him because there's so many other people. And so the word just kind of passes through the crowd that the mother and brethren of Christ are there. And so verse 47, it says that one of these people says unto Christ, it says, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Now, surely Christ would want to go and talk with them, right? Well, in verse 48, it says he answered and said unto this one, he says, "Who is my mother?" So who are my brethren? Kind of an interesting question that he would pose there at that time, because like this other man, he knew that this was the mother and the brethren of Christ that stood outside, but then Christ's asking, well, who really is my mother? Who is my brethren? And then he goes on to answer the question. And it says he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." It says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so Christ is kind of making this point here that, you know, it's not about so much this family relation, but once we are following him, we're kind of entered into this new family. And you know, we talk all the time about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is a very important thing to stop and to consider for a moment. And that's what I want to kind of think about for a little bit here this evening as we go through this message. We think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, this family that God has placed us in. once we come to know him. And he says in verse 50, this is, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is the same as my brother and sister and mother." And so with that thought in mind, flip over to Mark chapter 10. We're going to see some kind of set up a couple of things here that are kind of getting to where we're going. Trying to think about this relationship that Christ has put us in. In Mark chapter 10, you have in kind of the middle of the chapter here, starting with verse 28, Peter's coming to talk with Christ, as Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And then Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." It says houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And he goes on from there, but just kind of stop there for a moment and think about what he's saying. He's saying, as you come to me, if you're going to be my disciple, there's a lot of times going to be a pretty big cost that goes along with that. Now, I mean, in the ideal situation, these people in your family, they are going to be all on board and following Christ with you. That would be the most ideal situation, and you're not really having to leave them behind so much because they're coming with you as they follow Christ. But is there anyone in here who would say, "I don't have any family members who are still lost, that all of my family is following Christ"? We all have those people in our family that are not following Christ. For me, it's my dad. He's not saved. I have a couple of brothers that are not saved. As far as I know, my mom and my sister, they are. Praise the Lord for that. And so there's a great burden there. It's hard because we love our family. Think of Brother Eric here. Mention your daughter. That's hard. And as we choose to follow Christ, it can strain those relationships. And it says, you know, we have to be willing to leave those behind for Christ and say, Christ is what's most important. In another passage, Christ says it's almost as if we have to hate them. Not that we literally hate them, but just in comparison to how much we love Christ. That we would put Christ first and foremost. But it's not all bad. Because, I mean, even here in this answer that Christ is giving to Peter, he says, you know, "There's no man that hath left these things as for my sake and the gospel's." And in verse 30 says, "But he shall receive 100-fold. It doesn't say just later, but he says, "now in this time." And as I think upon that, and as we, for myself personally, as we get to travel around on deputation, I am realizing a lot of what that means. You know, when I got saved, I did have to understand, you know what that meant? My relationship with my aunts and my grandma, they were Jehovah's Witnesses. They raised me and my sister for the most part. That was the kind of Jehovah's Witness background that I had. I knew as I came to Christ, that was going to harm that relationship, to say the least. Or even with my dad, he's more agnostic, but he had other plans. He had other goals for me than, you know, going into ministry and following after Christ, because he doesn't even believe in that. Kind of whatever. There was a strain on those relationships, and so I did lose some of those things in a sense, but as we travel around, I realize we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the place. And I'm thankful, like even here specifically, I get to be kind of reconnected with Brother Mike. Brother Mike and I, we were at Heartland for 4 years together, and they have an adopted student program, and so me and Brother Mike, we got adopted by the same family at the same time, and so we were already like adopted brothers from the beginning in a sense, and so we were spending time together through all those things, and we ended up doing multiple different ministries together and just serving the Lord together, and He's one of my best friends. I'm thankful for him. And getting to see him again has been too long. But you know what? I got him. But I have all of you as well. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. God has blessed me more than 100-fold for any of those things that I have left behind. And that's now in this time. I mean, just kind of something else in this text kind of notice. When Jesus is saying all these things that have been given up, notice that there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lambs for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lambs. There's two things that he did not mention that you're going to receive more of. One was fathers, because we receive one Father. We receive our Heavenly Father. And he is more than 100-fold times better than any earthly father we can have, but they're not being multiplied in that way. And also wives. Praise the Lord, they're not being multiplied. I have one wife, and I'm very thankful for her, and I have no desire for any more wives. And so, but I appreciate her greatly, and she's helping out with some of the little kids this evening. But you know what? That's God's design. One wife, one man, one woman for life. And so that's, he says, you're not receiving extras of those. But then notice also at the end of that, it says, here receive all of these things, all these, it says, mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Yeah, who's excited about that one? Yeah. All right, so we receive all of these things, but you know, it's still just because we have all of these blessings, all of these benefits from following the Lord, and it's not always easy. Following Christ is not always easy. It says there will be persecutions. We can expect that. But, he also says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Those persecutions that will come are so insignificant in that realm of eternity because of the blessings that we have now, but also the blessings we receive later when we get to be with our Heavenly Father. How great a day that will be. When we get to be there with Christ and just be with Him, and looking forward to that time. Now, when we come from a lot of imperfect families. All of us would say we have an imperfect family. You know, my parents, they split up when I was 2 months old. I never knew my mom and my dad together. You know, we have a broken home, and that's probably about the average American home these days. And we come from these imperfect families. But as we come to Christ, He brings us into a new family, and He has a desire for this new family He's bringing us into to live in unity with one another. That's been mentioned multiple times today. Just the unity that He desires for us. And we all have a part to play within this family. Most specifically within your church. But also with other Christians, other believers outside of that. But with that, I've got a couple other places we're going to look real quick. Well, now let's turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just kind of see how God mentions we should have some of these reactions, and then these interactions, and then we'll flip over a couple more pages, look in a little more detail. But just in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he mentions some of these family connections here again. He says, rebuke not an elder, verse 1, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, and with all purity. Just kind of reinforcing that idea of these family-like relationships that we have. And if you go over just a couple more pages back to Titus chapter 2, Paul's writing to Titus here, and he's giving him some instructions to pass on to the church. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, so that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And he's kind of addressing all of these different groups, and notice he's telling the older generation to teach the younger. You know, as you grow in a home and you have a mother and a father, what do? They teach you. They invest in you. That's the same that we see here that Paul is writing to Titus and saying, this is how there should be these interactions in the church. The older should teach the younger. We should be learning from one another. That means we need to be teachable, and we also need to be willing to teach others around us. And we all have a part to play in that. And to be, overall in here, he's just saying, be a good example. Be willing to teach. Be willing to be this example of a Christian, someone who is Christ-like, and that's holding to sound doctrine. And a lot of times, people might say, they're being a Christian, but they don't want to hold sound doctrine. They don't want to hold to the things of the Scripture. They're kind of picking and choosing. But we don't need that. We need men who are going to say, thus saith the Lord. They're going to stand on what God has said in His Word. And they're going to teach the next generation to do the same thing. We need that to be taught in our churches. We need men to stand, not just the pastor. Praise the Lord for a pastor who's willing to do that. But it needs to be more than just the pastor. It needs to be more than just the staff. It needs to be everyone in the church. It needs to be unified behind the Lord and God's Word. But, why am I making such a big deal about this? Why is it so important? I want you to kind of get Christ's heart on that. Go with me to John 17. About why this concept of having this unity in the church and everybody doing their part to help one another and to build up one another. Why is this so important? Well, in John 17, this is Christ's prayer. At the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So this is getting closer to the time of the cross, and we see Christ, he's praying here, and this is his personal prayer. And go down to verse number 20. The first part of this, a lot of it, he's praying for his disciples. But then after he's been praying for his disciples, in verse number 20 he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would include me. I have believed on Christ through the word that has been passed along. And so if I stop and I think about that for a minute, this is what Jesus Christ himself is praying for me. Verse 21 is what it's praying. It says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world, here's why this unity, this being one together in Christ, and make sure we're understanding in Christ following the Scriptures, and it says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Think about that. The unity of the believers, the unity in this church, is something that God can use to be a witness. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In the next verse, verse 22, it says, and the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's given you, what does that mean though? He's given you this glory to help you to be one. What is What is he talking about? We think about, you know, God should get all the glory. What does it mean? He's given us the glory. So hold your place here. We're going to turn back to this in just a second. Go back to John chapter 1. So hold your place there in John 17. We'll just see what he's talking about with this, this whole thing of he has given us glory. We don't usually think about it that way. We think, you know, we're supposed to give glory to God. Why is he giving us this glory, this honor? Well, in John chapter 1, you know, we think about verse 14. It says, and the Word, we know the Word is Christ, says he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, was full of grace and truth. This glory that they're seeing here is that he is born of the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father. Go back to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. How glorious is that? That we get to be the children of the Lord. We get to be children of God. We're adopted into his family. You can go back over to John 17, but just to think, that is the glory that he has given us. We think about his glory being the only begotten of the Father. But he's given us power to be the sons of God as well. He has glorified us and lifting us up into part of God's family. Praise the Lord. How great is that? Why? And notice, again, back in John 17, he says, verse 22, and the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This glory is, again, so that we can be one, that we can be united together, that we could be one in Christ, united with one another. The opposite of being united together is for there to be that disunity or that discord. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of things that God hates. And at the end of that list says, God hates he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's important that there is unity within the church, that there's not backbiting, there's not gossip against one another, there's not all this infighting and all these petty things. There is, to use the term from this morning, there is no room for self-promotion. There's no room for that within the church. That leads to contention. Only by pride comes that contention. As, looking at, you know, this building that God has given you. I heard recently, or changed from pews to the chairs recently, is that what you're telling me? There's churches that have split because they changed where they were sitting. There's churches that have split because they changed the color of the carpet. Does that glorify God? Not in the least. So, praise the Lord that y'all are still here. I mean, I think it's kind of a sad statement in a lot of ways. Praise the Lord we're still here even though we changed the chairs. But that's the reality of where we're at. There is so much discord among people and just in the culture and the world around us. It's in everything because of how much of that self-promotion, that pride that there is in these people. Everybody wants to be the greatest. They want to be number one. Doesn't matter who they have to step on to get there. But when people see that it's not the same way in the church, among God's people, they're going to take note of that. And they're going to say, something's different there. In verse 23 here in John 17, as he's continuing, let's go back to verse 22 and let's carry on the thought. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So we're all in one, all in agreement, all in the unity of purpose together. It says, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Again, that is a testimony of Christ when we have that unity. It says, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I was thinking about that. As there's this unity in the church, this unity of purpose and following God, that means you're also going to be getting out and telling others about Christ. And as you do that, people are going to start to notice, hey, there's something different here. There's something different about these people. I don't get it. I don't know what it is. And they start to question. They start to want to understand more. And they start to see not just the unity, but they start to see the love of Christ. They start to experience some of that love of Christ as you reach out to them. And as he says here, that this unity that you can have in following Christ within the church, it says that it's going to be this testimony that God says, verse 23, it says, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. You know, we think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, here we see that his love for the world is being manifest to man partially in this place through the unity within the church. So as you are unified, you bring glory to God. You are a testimony to the community around you. But then the opposite could also be true. If there's discord within the church, well, then there's no honor and glory to God. There is not a good witness of any sort among the people around. If somebody comes to visit the church and they hear people talking and gossiping about other church members, how much are they going to desire to become a part of that? Unless they want to just be a part of the gossip. If they hear people talking like that, well, then they figure if I come and I stay, well, then they're going to be talking about me that way too. And people are very wise to pick up on those things. But when we have unity, when we have that love of our family within the church, we can bring that glory to God, to love your brothers and your sisters in this family that God has brought you to be a part of. And, it can go beyond just within the church as well, too, for this church to have fellowship with other churches. That's important. I know of multiple examples of churches who said, sure, we'll focus on trying to have unity here, but that's where it stops. It's just us. And I don't know of a single example where that has turned into anything good. It's all turned into, well, now it's not promotion of the self as being the greatest, but it's promotion almost of that church as being the greatest, and there's still that sense of pride within all of that. So God he's put us into churches, these local bodies. You're here as local body. I'm a member of my church back in Kansas City. That's the body of believers that I'm united with in that particular way. But at the same time, here I am before you as another believer in Christ. You are still my brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we are of different churches. And as we get that opportunity to unify and partner together, well, that is really a key to the church being able to accomplish its purpose in the Great Commission and getting the gospel to all the world. Can you get the gospel to all the world on your own? No. Can I? No. But together we can reach multiple areas. At the end of our missions video, we asked a couple of questions. One of those questions was, will you pray for us as we go to the Czech Republic? I mentioned some of those prayer requests. Something I did not specifically mention that you can put down as another prayer request. We think about as we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and the Holy Spirit's presence is with us. What would happen if all of that Holy Spirit presence was removed from an area? All of that restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed. Well, that's what you have in the Czech Republic. So while in the Czech Republic, while there's not necessarily a whole lot of pushback so much from the people, they just don't care. So they're not necessarily angry at you if you try to tell them about Christ or anything like that. But there's a spiritual realm at play that is upset about it. And we were there for 3 weeks on our survey trip. And during that time, we found out firsthand through some very direct spiritual oppression that we did not expect. We're going into enemy territory. And so we would covet your prayers that God would protect us through that time. And apparently it's actually fairly common for any missionary going to a foreign field that we've been able to talk with some more missionaries. We don't typically hear too much about that aspect, though. Maybe we hear little bits here and there, but there's a lot of spiritual pushback in these things. So we need your prayers in that. The second question that we asked in our video was, who has God called you to take the gospel to? You know, God has called us to take the gospel to the Czech Republic, but also anywhere else we are in between here and there. And so if God is not calling you to go to another place to take the gospel, that's because he's calling you to take the gospel to the people right here. We all have a part to play in that. And so if I'm going to Czech Republic, I'll try to reach the people there, but that means I'm not available to try to reach the people of Bald City. I can't reach the people here, but you can. And we all have to partner together, be in unity together to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach all the world. That mission that he has given to the local church. So this is all in this context of Christ's prayer for us, that we would have unity. Unity within the church, unity with other believers, that we might reach the world with the gospel and give glory to God. That is Jesus Christ's prayer for you and for me. And that's as he's preparing to go to the cross. How dear do you think that was to his heart, that we would have that unity? I just want you to think upon that for a moment. And as far as having unity with other believers, by no means should I say we should ever compromise on doctrine, never compromise on the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. But we need to be partnered with those that are following Christ. As he said back there in Matthew chapter 12, he said that, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Are we having unity with one another? And now, just from what I've heard, you have unity here in your church. Praise the Lord for that. Seriously, praise the Lord for that. There are so many churches that don't have it. And that's sad. Not just for that local body of believers, but because that means they're not doing their part in being a witness to their community around them and in glorifying God through that. So my challenge to you tonight is, if you have that unity, praise the Lord for it and do whatever you can to fight for it and hold on to it. Do your part to encourage each other within the church. Get to know each other. Share each other's burdens. Teach each other. Grow together. And if you could think of some situation where, you know, maybe there hasn't been some unity, maybe there's something we need to get right, well, there's nothing stopping you from doing that tonight. Bring it to the Lord. Maybe you have another brother or sister you need to go to. Do that tonight. Maybe they're not here. Give them a phone call. Don't let disunity stop you from being effective for the Lord and being able to glorify Him and being a witness for Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight. I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you've done for me, dear Father. I thank you for sending your Son Christ for us. I thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have allowed me to get to know. And Lord, you've truly given me far more than a hundredfold than anything that I've had to give up to follow you, dear God. I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for this church. I pray, Lord, that you just be with them. Help them to have unity in following you, dear God. That they would be a great witness to the people of Falls City, Lord, and that they would just be able to give you all the glory. I pray in Christ Jesus' name. The Lord has spoken to your heart this evening. I pray just come forward. If it's something you need to get right, bring it to Him. He'll help you. Maybe it's just to praise Him for what He's already doing.